But I am the board.
But as we are back to the Parsha Shmini, let's talk a little bit about the Parsha and use it as a springboard to discuss one of the important ramifications of and meanings of Yom HaShoah. So we know that in Parsha Shmini, a lot about Karbanos, a lot about Kashrus, but let's focus a little bit in Perek Yud. If you have a Chumash in front of you, if not, don't worry. In Perek Yud, we learn about the story of Nadav and Avihu. The Nadav and Avihu, Vayikhu b'nei Aaron, Nadav and Avihu ish mach taso, v'yinu v'hen ish. They take their fire pan and put a fire in it. V'yasim ole ha-ketores. They make this beautiful smelling ketores. V'yakril v'yashem ish zara, asher lo tziva osam. And they bring before it, they bring it in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this ish zara. Sounds like an avodah zara, some strange fire. V'tetze ish v'lefnei Hashem, a fire comes out. V'tochal osam v'yamus v'lefnei Hashem. And it consumes them. The Gemara tells us the fire enters their body through their nostrils, essentially eats them from the inside, and they die almost as kedoshim, almost as holy people. Their body's intact. Now, that's the first question is, what exactly did they do wrong? Right? What exactly did they do wrong? So there are a number of opinions as to figuring out just the sin, Nadav and Avihu, before we get into the focus this evening for what happens after the conversation. But what is this sin? Right? What's the sin that they do wrong? So it's very possible, suggests the Ramban. The Ramban tells us, if you just look at the psukim, in Eish Zara sounds like Avodah Zara. How could this be Avodah Zara? Although there's two kinds of Avodah Zara. As my professor in when I was in YU, Mark Angel, Professor Angel used to say, two kinds of Avodah Zara. Worshipping strange gods, I bow down to the table, I bow down to the Buddha idol. That's strange gods, and I believe that this idol is going to answer my prayers. That's Avodah Zarah. If you were to ask somebody what's Avodah Zarah, that's Avodah Zarah. Davening to multiplicity of gods, believing there's a god of this, a god of that, a god of this, doesn't work. There's another kind of Avodah Zarah, and that is worshipping God strangely. If I go ahead and I begin to worship God in a way that he did not ask, that is also Avodah Zarah. But it connects me to God. It makes me feel good and connected and passionate and a closeness to Hashem. Doesn't work like that. Right? A person, once you begin to talk and think in that world, you begin to think that anything that brings me close to God is worth it. You can have a religion of anarchy. I believe that eating a cheeseburger on Yom Kippur while driving and working in my field with shotness, that's the closest that I can get to God. That obviously doesn't make any sense. You know, like sometimes I talk to my students sometimes about understanding severity of averos. So I'll say to them, would you ever do such a thing? Ever drive? Never do such a thing. But I would do this other. Well, they're equatable. If God says you can't do it, so you can't do it. So here, Nadav and Avihu, they take a fire. God did not tell them to take this fire, and they take it. It was closest to God. It was in the Mishkan. Yeah, but it's still an Eish Zara. The key words are Asher Lo Tziva Osam. God didn't command it. The same was true with the Egel. When the Jews worshiped the Egel, they did it most likely as an intermediary to God, to have somebody talk to God for them, connect to God with them. And God says, I didn't ask this. You want to worship me? Here's what you'll do. You build a Mishkan, the exact measurements. Why did God give us exact measurements to build a Mishkan? Why can I say? I mean, I'm not, you know, those that know me know that I can't go to Home Depot and just buy some wood and figure out what to do with it. I don't think that anybody actually knows what they're doing when they buy wood. I think they look like they know what they're doing. I'll never forget, 1 year, Erev Sukkos, I went, of course, my 8th trip to Home Depot, and all I actually needed was tape. I really just needed tape. It was 4:30. Yontem was like, I don't know, 6:30. And there is a guy full with the tzitzis hanging out. He was schlepping, I'm telling you, a sukkah worth of wood. I said to myself, there's no way, unless he's got guys, there's no way that he's going to build that sukkah. So why does God have to give us measurements? Because it's how we worship him. Exact details. Here is how you do it. Here's how you go about it. Right? So that could be, that's possible. There's all these other suggestions as to what went wrong, you know, with the sin. Maybe they were drunk. Maybe they, refused to marry. The Medrash tells us they refused to marry because they believed that nobody was worthy of their exalted status. There's a number of opinions. In fact, Rav Hirsch Rav Hirsch understands, you have to understand kahuna, that as a Kohen, Kohanim are the institution defined by stability and consistency. And there had to be consequences here to this. Kohanim do the same thing over and over again. You can't have it do what you want and no need for uniformity. So they were taught a lesson about following the rules. But that could be for a different time. Let's focus on what happens after this story. So Nadav and Avihu are killed. The pasuk tells us, "Vayomer Moshe Aaron hu asher diber Hashem limar bikrovaya kodesh." They are holy. I thought Moshe says that it was going to be me to sanctify ultimately this Mishkan. And the pasuk tells us, "Apnei chol ame kaved vayidom Aaron." Aaron is silent. Right. There's a difference. The Stipler Gaon used to say, Rabbi Yaakov Kanievsky, the difference between Vayidom and Vayishkot. Right? If you were to ask a kid, what does it mean? How do you get quiet in a classroom? Sheket bevagash? What? Doesn't say Vayishkot Aharon. Sheket is the absence of noise. Vayidom is understanding the power of silence. We don't like silence. Why do we think davening is so difficult these days? Because the moment we have silence, our minds run in a million different ways. This is Vayidom. There's something deeper to this silence. Vayikra Moshe Mishael V'alatzavim Ben Yuziel Dod Aaron V'yomer Aleim. He tells the other two sons, Krivusu Etzachichem, carry out these two sons, Nadav and Avihu. Vayikru V'yasu'um Bekutono Samam Michutz Amachen. They carry them out. And now, Moshe looks to Elazar V'samar Banav. But Rashechem Al Tifro, don't, you're not mourning. V'gdechem Lo Sifromu. You're not doing all the normal, mourning practices. And don't even leave. Don't go out. Don't leave the Ohel Moed because you've been anointed with Shemen Mishlas Hashem Aleichem. Vayasu Kedvar Moshe. So Aaron goes ahead and he begins to continue with the Avoda, even though Aaron is an Onan. All of the halachos we have, when somebody passes away, you're an onen. Halachically, you have a status of an onen. That is deoraisa. That's what we learn, all these halachos, the hair and not eating meat and things like that. So Aaron has an exception. So Aaron is going ahead, and Moshe Rabbeinu sees that he's not offering the final karban. Moshe Rabbeinu sees that if you look at the psukim, pasuk tesvav, Moshe sees that the karma chatas, he gets angry. Why are you not eating? How come you're not eating these karbanos? You brought it. How come you're not eating? And it says Aaron. I brought them. I brought it. Now all these terrible things happened to me. You want me to eat? That's what God wants. So let's understand for a second what just happened. Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron have this disagreement. They have this disagreement. So let's figure out what happened. What's this argument between Moshe and Aaron? So Aaron suffers this terrible loss. Aaron suffers this terrible loss. His two sons just died on the holiest day of the year. The day of the coronation of the Mishkan was the most important day in the beginning of the whole, since the beginning of creation. So what are they arguing about? Moshe tells Aaron, you got to stay. Aaron stays, but there's a dispute whether or not Moshe's command to eat the meat and bypass these laws apply to all three karbanos, including the monthly Rosh Chodesh, or just the first two. So Aaron says, I will not eat of the last karban. And Moshe Rabbeinu says, I don't understand. So let's look at what exactly is this argument about. So if you look here at the Rashbam, says the Rashbam, Hinayomi krivu es chadasam yas olosam. The Rashbam says, Hi olava hachatash al aron uvanav shakasal. This is the karban. that they mentioned earlier, Kacha Igal ben Bakar lechatos v'alelal tamimim v'habanyin sayau l'aharon. And you have here this the children. B'kabasa madam kamar l'mala. Chen Amar Aaron. He's having here as well in the English. That's why Aaron was, arguing with Moshe. Why he was angry at his son, seeing that both he and his sons had offered the mandatory offerings of their consecration. Seeing that while engaged in such a holy pursuit, fate had dealt them such a blow, how could he be expected to eat and enjoy? Meaning Aaron is saying, I get it. I got to stay in. I got to finish. I'm the Kohen Gadol. I got to do everything. But the extra carbon, like at the end, that I'm going to eat, which shows like this, I just had a terrible tragedy that just occurred to me. This is what Moshe and Aaron are arguing about. And explains Rabbi Sacks. Says Rabbi Sacks, in this exchange between two brothers, a momentous courage is born. The courage of an Aaron who has the strength to grieve and not accept any easy consolation. And the courage of Moshe has the strength to keep going in spite of grief. It's almost as if we are present at the birth of an emotional configuration that will characterize the Jewish people for centuries to come. Jews are a people who have had more than their share of suffering. Like Aaron, they did not lose their humanity. They did not lose their sense of grief to be dulled, deadened, and desensitized. You know, I shared maybe over Yontif, before Yontif, from Rabbi Shur Leib Aronson. Rabbi Shur Leib Aronson was one of the great poskim during the Holocaust. He actually survives. They actually don't know that he survives. They find the tshuvos that he wrote buried in the ground, and they publish them. And they publish them in some, Holocaust museum in Israel before Yad Vashem in like the 1960s. And there's an article wrote up in the newspaper about Rabbi Shur Leib Aronson. And his wife is reading it, and his wife says, oh, look at this, you're dead. He goes, I'm not dead. And he calls up the museum to say that it's me. One of his tshuvos that he was asked was about, cannibalism? Can you eat someone to stay alive on the death march? That's the Shiloh that he was asked. It was on the death march. And they said to him, right, the Nazis in their last, attempts, tried to do whatever they could. So they took them on miles and miles and miles walking. And if you slowed down, you either died of starvation or you were shot. So they asked Rabbi Shur Leib Aronson, what can we eat to stay alive? It's a terrible shayla. And he says that according to halacha, absolutely whatever you have to do to stay alive, but don't give in. If you give in now, they'll say that they won. Ha ha, we got them. Even if we're losing the war, we won this. We beat the Jews. Jews were never desensitized. No matter what's happened to us, we're in the period of Sfira. Things that happened 1,000 years ago. Right? 1,000 years ago, we had Sfira. We had lost, the Crusades. We still have practices of mourning for the Crusades. This Shabbos, we're going to say Av HaRachamim, even though it's Nisan, even though we're not saying Tachim, because that's written for the Crusades. I mean, 1,000 years ago. We're never... dulled in a sense of not knowing how to mourn for the past. So Rabbi Sacks is explaining that Moshe and Aaron are both of these components. On the one hand, Aaron is mourning and grieving in a certain way. And like Moshe, they never lost, as Rabbi Sacks, faith in God. And like Aaron, they never allowed that faith to anesthetize their feelings through their whole human vulnerability. That it seems to me, is what happened to the Jewish people after the Holocaust. There were and are no words to silence the grief or end the tears. We may say, as Moshe says to Aaron, the victims were innocent, holy, al-kiddush Hashem, saying, b'krovaya kodesh. Surely that's true. But nonetheless, Aaron remained silent. And all the explanations and consolations have given, grief remains. And he writes here in the underlines, yeah, like Moshe, the Jewish people have found the strength to continue to reaffirm hope in the face of despair, life in the presence of death. A mere 3 years after coming eyeball to eyeball with the angel of death, the Jews, by establishing the state of Israel, made the single most powerful affirmation in 2,000 years at Am Yisrael Chai. Moshe Lichtenstein in the Gush likes to talk about the fact that some of the fighters in the Gush Etzion fought in the same pajamas that they had from the Holocaust. And this is what's happening between Moshe and Aaron. That Aaron is grieving as one should. and to feel loss and pain and questions, as you know, as it's important as it is to question and to feel that upsetness. But at the same time, we're like Moshe, that we continue to rebuild. Right? So within this story, Shmini always falls out, unless it's, you know, or late Pesach, Shmini always falls out on Yom HaShoah. These two emotions, Moshe and Aaron, are how Jews grieve. We're sad and we mourn and we ask questions, as Professor Berkowitz writes in his book, Faith After the Holocaust. Questioning God still acknowledges the presence of God. We have all of these feelings of pain and sadness, and yet, like Moshe, we got to move on. We have to rebuild. We have to continue. We have to work to build us up again. We have done this countless times at the same way. One of the things that happened during Sfira, besides being the Crusades, was Gzeres Tach V'Tat. Terrible Chmelnytsky uprising killed 100,000 Jews in Ukraine, and he is a hero in Ukraine today. And that happened as well during Sfiras Omer, a little bit later, right? Chav Sivan, and we mourn for them still. In fact, we have practices hundreds of years later that people were still like saying Kaddish for towns in the Crusades. People were still fasting. And in fact, we have a Shiloh of the Chok Yaakov, Rav Yaakov Reischer, in the 1700s. He gets to his community. They had a minhag that Chav Sivan, which was which one of the early dates in terms of crusades and in terms of terrible things happening to Jews, they would fast whenever it is. If it was a Friday, they fasted. And they were like Davin Marv early so they can go home and eat. And he says, how can you do this? And he's like upset with them. But he writes, what can I do? This is the longstanding minhag, and rabbis before me have tried to change it. Like Moshe and Aaron, we have done both of these things, crusades, destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, whatever it was. We mourned, we were sad, we said kinos, and we got up in the afternoon and we continued to move on. So this is where it's born. This ability to do both, to grieve and to be sad, it's what a mourner goes through. Right? A mourner has a terrible loss and it's sad and it's aninos, and then the week of Shiva, and then it's Shloshim, and then it's the 12 months, and then it's back into the world while never forgetting the memory of that person. So that's the first piece from Shmini, the ability to do both of these things at the same time. So what does it mean that Aaron is silent? Right? What does this Vayidom Aaron mean? So on the one hand, it means that Aaron accepted what has happened. This silence has reverberated throughout generations of Jewish history, right? As a signpost that we have to cry. We do not have answers. There are times in history that we just have to be quiet, that we will look and say, I don't understand. I wish I did. And I know that ultimately there is a plan. I'm always amazed, unfortunately, but amazed when it's difficult moments that we've suffered over the years. And I sit down with high schoolers or kids or young adults, and that level of emunah in many ways is stronger than sometimes people that have lived many, many years longer. There is a symbol we call Amunah Pshuta. I don't understand it, and I have lots of questions. But I know that somehow there has to be some kind of plan. And ultimately, it will make sense. But right now, it's terrible. It's horrible. There are no ways we ever could say, this is why something happened. We're wrong. So that's the Vayidom Aaron. Silence in the face of a tragedy. Sometimes we can just sit there at a Shiva home and just cry. And just say, I have no words. But there's another Vayidom Aaron as well. If you look at the psukim again, there's a small detail that we tend to overlook. Aaron just experienced an unimaginable tragedy. He lost his two children on a day that was supposed to be the greatest day of all. And yet the pasuk tells us, Pesach Oel Moed Lo Seitzu. He didn't leave. He kept working. Now, normally a Kohen cannot do the avoda, the work of the Kohanim, while in mourning, but here's an exception. So the question is, why? Why not let Aaron go home, let him properly mourn, and then after all, the Jewish people, they want a grief-stricken Aaron to finishing their avoda? And the answer is Vayido. What does Vayido mean? So Vayido means perhaps something different. So the great Kleisenberger Rebbe said the following. The Kleisenberger Rebbe Rabbi Yekusiel Yehuda Halberstra. It's wonderful books you should read about the great Kleisenberger Rebbe. The Kleisenberger Rebbe was a survivor of the Shoah. He lost his wife and 11 children. Eventually, he makes his way to Israel. He builds Netanya, including the hospital there. He is the founding member of the Tzanz Kleisenberger dynasty. And there he is at the first Shabbos Bris in the community of Kiryat Tzanz in Netanya. In Netanya. So the story goes, Rabbi Rizkin tells the story that he was present as a young boy at the first circumcision of the Kleisenberger Hasidim in the temporary home they made themselves in New York. Sorry. The waste issue in the European destruction and the rebirth in Netanya. The Rabbi intoned the time-honored verse. Now look at this passage in Yechezkel. We say this, we know what a bris. We said it in the Haggadah. Misposesach b'damayich. B'amarloch b'damayich achayi. With your right, in your blood I shall live. Amarloch b'damayich achayi. So the Rabbi said, I passed and I saw that you were rooted in your blood. And I said to you, by your blood shall you live. And as he blessed and named the newly circumcised child entering the covenant of Abraham. At the conclusion of the bracha, the Rebbe commented, I always understood these words from the prophet Yechezkel, b'damayich chayi, to mean by your blood, because of the sacrifices the Jews have forced to make for God and our faith. We merit covenantal gift of eternal life. However, now that we have suffered the unspeakable tragedies of the European conflagration, it seems to me that Yechezkel's damayich comes not from the Hebrew word of dam, but rather from the Vayidom Aharon. And Aharon was silent. It's because we held back from battering the gates of heaven with our cries, because we swallowed our sobs and continued to pray and learn and build and plant, which is the generation of survivors who came to these shores, to Israel, to rebuild communities, shuls, batei midrashim. We just gave a shir on Shabbos, Rabbi Soloveitchik, between YU and between Lakewood and between Ner Yisrael and between Torah Vidas and the Hasidic dynasties that were rebuilt. Like, look at the videos of the Baba Vareba, of Shlomo Halberstrom dancing at the weddings of his children, knowing that he rebuilt his dynasty in America. And when they were at the brink of extinction, he brought them back. So says the Kleisenberger Rebbe, it's because we held back from all of this and we rebuilt that because we utilized our energies not to weep over past losses, but to recreate our communities, our synagogues, our study houses in America, and please God soon in Israel, that we continue to live on and to flourish. That's Vayidom Aharon. He just had a terrible tragedy. He is sad. It is difficult. And yet, what does he do? He pushes on. He's grieving. He's not grieving, but his grief was through the rebuilding. He was sad. He doesn't eat the final carbon. He eats only the first two, but not the third. That's his grief. That's his way of showing that he wasn't happy in that sense. And at the same time, he passed on Chol Haloseitzu. I'll never forget a number of years ago, the terrible tragedy in Chalamish in Israel, the murder of the Solomon family, a terrible, terrible tragedy. And yet right around the Shiva ending, there was a bris in the family. And they send out the invitation. And the invitation, they quoted this pasuk. V'yevar alech mismosesach b'damayich, v'amar b'damayich, v'yevar alech b'damayich chayi. And I remember thinking that this is both of these messages. On the one hand, b'damayich chayi, because they had literally blood that was spilled as a Kiddush Hashem, and here we are, we're going back, we're rebuilding, we're not stopping, nothing's going to hold us down. And at the same time, they're saying, Vayidom Aharon, we're terribly mourning, but that is not stopping us from continuing to rebuild. And I believe that this idea of what it means to rebuild, of what it means to be sad, and as well continue to move, is something we can see in a fascinating Gemara. Now, there's a story that we usually read in Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach. This year, we didn't have a Shabbos Chol HaMoed Pesach, but it's the story of the dry bones. Yechezkel is shown a valley of dry bones. Some said it could have been the 20,000, people of Shevet Ephraim who left Mitzrayim early and were killed by the Plishtim. God instructs Yechezkel to resurrect the dead and the bones come together, they become living humans again. Then God promises that this will happen to the Jews who are now scattered among the nations. The bones, they will, with no hope, they'll once again come back. So the rabbis want to know, what happened with the dry bones? Right? Like, this is a Gemara that like a kid in class would be like, Rabbi, great Gemara, I get it, but like, what happened? Like, Lamaisa, I don't know if they would say Lamaisa. But although I'm trying to get my eighth graders to get a little bit more yeshivish into their language, it's very important to me. So they would say, Lamaisa, where do these bones go when they were resurrected? So listen to the Gemara. The Gemara tells us the following. The Gemara says that there are three options. The Gemara says option number one is that these dead bones survive, right? Already late, we'll do the Gemara outside. The Gemara tells us that there's three options. One option is they got up and they sang Shira. They sang Shira. Second option is they went to Israel, they married, and they had children. And one opinion, the final, most peculiar suggestion of the Gemara, the Gemara says that they say, Mehem Abba, the Shalisha Nir Tfilin, right? They say, it's us, right? It's us. Anim Ibnei Benehem. Rabbi Yehuda the Messiah says, I am one of them. V'halalo tfilin sheniach li abi, abba mehem. I am their descendant. Rabbi Yehuda ben Messiah says, I am their descendant, and I have their tfilin. I have their tfilin. So what exactly does this mean? So Rabbi Herschel Schachter was the father of Rabbi J.J. Schachter. So he says he learned this Gemara as the following. He learned this Gemara that there's actually three kinds of survivors, right? Three kinds of survivors. It gives you a little bit of background about Rabbi Schachter. So Rabbi Schachter was, obviously we know, was with General Patton's Third Army when they liberated Buchenwald. So Rabbi Schachter would learn this Gemara as the following. He says that one opinion is people got up, sang Shira doesn't mean Shira. They screamed. They were angry. They left Judaism. And we can never, ever, ever judge these kind of people. When I do my session with names on numbers, when I'm Emuna with my students, I always tell them, somebody reacts that way with their Emuna. It is not on us to judge. We can never in a million, bazillion years imagine what they went. That's one group. The second group, they went to Israel, they married, they had children, they moved, they rebuilt. Could be many of them secular, but we owe them everything for the giving of our nation. Rabbi Soloveitchik would talk about the early kibbutznikim, maybe before the Shoah, but they came over, they rebuilt the land. And many Jews after the Holocaust, they might have given up everything, but they came and they rebuilt the land. But the final group, Mehem Abba Shali, I have the tefillin. They didn't just come. They came with the tefillin of their fathers. They continued the traditions that held the tefillin of their fathers. That's what this means. The third group was like the Aaron group. The third group said, we survived. We might have questions. We're not being angry, but we understand that we have to rebuild. And that's what's going on here in this parsha. That's what happened in the generation following the Shoah. Yom HaShoah is a day to remember the Shoah, but at the same time, even more important in our years as we continue to get farther from the Shoah is to mention and talk about the survivors who rebuilt families and communities and shuls and schools and batei midrashim, and that's Mehem Abba Shali. They're from my father. And I always thought it was fascinating, this Gemara. Why tefillin? Or why are they saying tefillin? I have the Shabbos candles, I have the tzitzis, I have the tefillin. You know, you study tefillin throughout history. It's somehow used as a source, it's used as this source of hope and inspiration. Tefillin was always one of those things smuggled in, whether in the Shoah, whether in the Iron Curtain. How do we get tefillin into wherever we need to? Elie Wiesel was once walking and he meets someone he remembers from the camps. And he says to the guy he's walking with, watch, I'm going to say one word and he's going to remember who I am. So, all right. The guy says, let me see. So Elie Wiesel goes up to this guy and he says, Chevel, rope. And the man remembered, they would take rope and wrap it around their arms so they wouldn't forget how to wrap their tefillin. When you think about tefillin, tefillin has this oath. Tefillin is called an oath between ourselves and God, that between our, between the Jewish people, that we have this special, special relationship. And there is this fascinating, fascinating tshuva. And I'll just read it for you a little bit because it is so powerful. It comes from Ephraim Ashri. Ephraim Ashri, we know, who survives the Holocaust, writes down very briefly the questions that he got, buries them in the ground. Eventually, they're saved and they're discovered later. And then he sort of rewrites them with more information, with more details. He looks up the sources. I am constantly blown away by the amount of Torah that these Gedolim knew without Sfarim, without a library, without Bar Ilan at your fingertips to search. Mom, and they write about they're frightened to paskin these Shilohs. They can't ask another rabbi. They can't look up, they go to the local Beis Medrash or local bookstore, whatever they had. So he says, the Shilah is, I cut out parts of it, but he says the Shilah is that he has this Tiferes Bachurim. He has this group of young men that are learning. Yasavti Bachurechem and Gedolim Miktanim, boy, young men and adults, boys and, young men that are learning. And they want to continue learning Torah in the Kovna ghetto. And among these students, Nar Echem Mishpacha Sharshevsky, I have this one boy, Shebekovna, Shem Samro Chamodo Navsho. What does he want to do? He wants to know. In the right side, he says, Veine Osho Alti Bibeni Akir, is that this young boy, Immuterlo Lahaktim Mitzvos Anochas Tfilin. He wants to know, Rabbi, can I put on tefillin? I'm not yet 13. You know that if until a boy is 12 and 11 months, he doesn't wear tefillin. Can I put on tefillin? I'm not yet there. But I want to know because I'm worried, he says, that there's a kinder aktion. There's going to be a selection of children. And if I'm rounded up in that aktion, I won't ever get to put on tefillin. Look at what he writes at the bottom right side. He says, Kishashamati miyelet shashum zedavar shalto nozlu einov dimos. My tears began to pour out of my eyes. V'amarti v'libi es divrei akina sh'yirmiyo, that Yirmiyo says, miyetin roshimayim. Like, look at this, unbelievable. V'chein libo, their left side, nibo l'ben yakish, sh'balisho sh'el simenu sh'yirotza, the kamitz tzfilin. This is what he's worried about. He thinks his life could be over in a few days, and the Shaila is asking me, his rabbi, can I wear tzfilin? Al eile ani bochia eini eini yordamayim. I'm crying, quotes the pasuk in Eicha. The Oz, he says, he flays itchina v'tfilah fnei avarachamim. I said, and of course, he tells him that absolutely it was okay to wear the tefillin. Put on the tefillin, wear them, and what a shaila. And lo and behold, he puts on the tefillin, and he was right that he was rounded up in the aksion a little bit later, but at least he was able to wear the tefillin. This is what the Gemara says. I have the tefillin of my father. I have the tefillin of my father. In fact, I should say one more story about two more stories about tefillin. There is a question in the poskim. If a person is sick and he has a contagious disease and he needs to go to the hospital and stay in quarantine, literally like we're in now, okay? Like the past year. So the shaila is, should he bring now? The shaila is if whatever he brings in to the hospital, clothes or whatever, must be taken out and burnt. Should he take his tefillin in with him? Okay, and following the question, whatever he takes in is going to be burnt. So the shaila is, should he take in his tefillin with him? This is the shaila in the poskim. So there was a rav. So some said, you can't deprive a person of tefillin. Some said, don't bring the tefillin in. Right? Two answers to everything. So Rav Yaakov Weidenfeld wrote a sefer called the Koch of Yaakov. He had several sons, brilliant. One was called the Nachum, the Shailos Teshuvos of the Chazan Nachum. It was a Rav in Dumbrav. And he has a tshuva in which he says you have to leave them at home. And Rav Meshulam Roth held the other way. So just to understand for a second, you don't have to understand the tshuva, but this Rav Yaakov Weidenfeld said, don't take them in, leave them at home. And Rabbi Shulam Roth, the Shulam and Shulam of the Kol Mevaser, said, no, take them in. It's a mitzvah to take them in. Story goes like this. 1944, 1945, this Rav's brother was known as the Tibchina Rav. Tibchina Rav went through everything in the Holocaust, exiled to Siberia, to Tehran, eventually makes his way to Israel. And he is a saver called the Dov of Meisharim. So just to understand, there's two brothers. One said, you should not take the tefillin. He is killed in the Shoah. Another rabbi said, absolutely take them in. And now the brother of the one who was killed in the Shoah sits, finds Rav Meshulam Roth. And the Tibchina Rav says to Rav Meshulam Roth, we need to talk. We need to talk. He says, sit down. He finds Rav Meshulam Roth and he says, we need to talk. Why did he tell him we need to talk? He tells him the following. He says the following. He says, I want you to know what happened. My brother is dead and the Nazis killed him. Rav Meshulam Roth says, I know he was killed about 1942, 1943. The Tibchina Rav says, you know how he died? Rav Meshulam Roth says, no, I have no idea how he died. So he says, let me tell you. He says, he got a note from people in Dumrov. They lined up everyone in the shul and he names a German who was there, who was later actually brought to war crimes. And he yells out, where's the rabbi? So people were trying to protect this Rav. They said he left, but the German knew he was around. So here comes the Chazan Nachum standing on a corner with his tefillin. And the Germans realize that he's the rabbi. He says, you're the rabbi? Are you the rabbi or not? He says, I'm the rabbi. The German reached for the tefillin, grabs the tefillin, and throws him down to the ground. So he says to the Rav, what are you going to do now? So this Chazan Nachum, the rabbi who paskin, don't take tefillin into a hospital where you have to burn them, he says to this German officer, I am going to bow down, pick them up, and kiss them. The German says, if you bow down and pick them up, you're not going to kiss them, because I'm going to kill you. He bows down. He picks up the tefillin, and the German shoots him on the spot. The Tibchina Rav looks at Rav Meshulam Roth, who argued, and he says, this is what my brother thought of tefillin. Ataroas akesher shel tefillin shelo. That's why he wrote his tshuva. He had his halachic reasons, but he said, you can't even prose the depths of my brother's love of tefillin. It's not that he said, you don't want to burn them. It's because he loved them so much that he couldn't go ahead and do it. So Rav Meshulam Roth says, I'm going to rewrite my tshuva. And if you look at later volumes of Meshulam Roth's Svarim, he says, Hadri B, I'm retracting my opinion. This is tefillin. This is the oath between ourselves and God. This is what the Gemara says. I have the tefillin of my father, the dry bones, the survivor said, I have the tefillin. I'm going to rebuild. I'm grieving, but I'm going to rebuild. And I'll end with the following. Back to Rabbi Schachter. The president of Bar Ilan is Rabbi Daniel Hershkowitz. Rabbi Daniel Hershkowitz is a brilliant, brilliant scholar. He is a mathematician, a rav, a politician, a rav in Haifa. He was held the position of Tsar of the space satellites. Okay? He knew where all the satellites were and the secrets of Israel. Okay? It's a pretty good position. So his position was so important that he had a full-time security wherever he went. And about 3 to 4 years ago, no, now it's a little bit longer. Yeah, about 5 years ago, maybe, he spoke at the Jewish Center in Manhattan. So someone asked him, why did you devote your life to the Jewish people? And his life wasn't just about science. He wanted to help the Jewish people. So someone says to him, why'd you help the Jews? So he explained that his father was 17 years old when Buchenwald was liberated. And he was sitting there and he sees someone in a uniform approaching him. Now, anyone in uniform to someone in Buchenwald represented death. But this man was Rabbi Herschel Schachter. Rabbi Schachter, I mentioned, was the first student to get smicha from the Rav. A shul rav in the Bronx for 50 years, Soviet Jewry, and he liberated on April 11, 1945, he liberates Buchenwald. with a third arm, the Third Army Eighth Corps with General Penn. And he gets there and he says, "What can I do for you?" He sees this boy. He says, "What can I do for you?" And the boy, his father, Rabbi Hirschquitz's father, says, "I had my tefillin until a month ago. I just lost it. Maybe you have tefillin that I can put on." Without pause, Rabbi Schachter takes out the tefillin from his own bag, his own tefillin, and gives them to this young man. And he says, "That story my father told me, and because of that devotion, I dedicated myself to the Jewish people." What's more amazing, by the way, is that after this, Rabbi Schachter, who was involved with the Jewish, rabbi of the Jewish Center, told about the story and actually reconnected with this guy and got the tefillin. But this story and this idea is what Yom HaShoah is about. Yom HaShoah is about grieving and being sad, and the Aaron approach. We have to take a moment to be sad and to grieve, but at the same time to understand that we have a legacy that we have to continue to rebuild. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein used to say that as a survivor, we have three goals, right? We have three goals as a surviving generation. Well, not actually more. We have a few goals. We have to remember. We have to remember what it was back then. We have to remember not just the bad, but the glory days, what it would look like, and the desolation. We have to remember, strive for a love of Beit Adam Lechaver. Beit Adam Lechavero. And perhaps today we're in much need of our work on Beit Adam Lechaver, especially in the days of Sfira. But he says the most important thing is that we have a legacy, a mission to fill of those that could not. That is a responsibility to create something that the people that are there couldn't, to strengthen ourselves, to keep building and to keep moving forward. Just as the survivors built, we have to build for those 6 million that couldn't continue to build. And that's accountability, that's opportunities for us to fulfill that mission. As Rav Aaron would write, it's not an answer, but a challenge and a destiny. Our responsibility to work towards that realization. And that's Moshe and Aaron, grieving and rebuilding. That's where it's born, is in this parsha. That's the tefillin, and Nichol Shel Abba, I have them. They're in my hand. I'm going to continue. But we live in such a world of gifts that unfortunately we take so much for granted at the opportunities we have. One of the things we do when we leave the Holocaust Museum is I ask my students to write a letter to the generation of the Shoah. Tell them what it's like, what you have and what they didn't have. Day schools, Talmud Torah, accessibility, minyanim, shiurim, chesed, tzedakah. What a gift. And that's the mission Rav Aaron tells us we have to live. To hinich tefillin shel Abba, I have them to rebuild and to continue to fulfill that legacy of those that could not.